If you will take your Bible and turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. Pastor Mark read Jonah chapter 3, and so now I'm going to read Jonah chapter 4. We've just heard of how God relented from the disaster that he would do to those people in Nineveh. He did not do it. Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. This past Sunday, we considered chapters 1 and 2 with the confession of Jonah at the end of chapter 2, verse 9, the end of verse 9, where Jonah exclaims, Salvation belongs to the Lord, or salvation is of the Lord. This morning we'll be guided by the second half of verse 2 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 2. You see there where Jonah says, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Let us pray. Father, we bow to you, the one who has made us, sustains us, and also is the Redeemer, our Redeemer. We thank you for making salvation possible through your Son, Jesus. Now, I pray that our attention would be brought upon who you are and how you work. May you be praised as a result of us looking to your word to see you correctly. Oh, may we know that you are gracious God and merciful, that you're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and that you relent from disaster. Lord, thank you for salvation. Indeed, salvation belongs to you. It's only through Jesus that I pray. Amen. So Jonah makes this astonishing statement at the end of verse 2 of chapter 4. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Jonah declares that God saves those that don't deserve salvation. He says he gives grace to those that don't deserve it. He mercifully does not put punishment upon people that should be punished. You are gracious and merciful. You are slow to anger. What a God. Slow to anger. Do our lives not stir his anger? Should it not stir his anger immediately? Should we not be struck with punishment in just a second? For we are quick to be rebellious against him, but he is slow to anger. And he abounds with steadfast love. He has great kindness. And he even relents of disaster. Jonah knows the salvation of the Lord. He has experienced the deliverance. The Lord has delivered him from drowning in the sea. The Lord has saved Jonah from rebellion to the Lord. At this moment that the Lord sent him to these people of Nineveh, he went the other way. And yet the Lord has turned him. Jonah knows by experience the salvation of the Lord. And Jonah's knowledge of God's grace is not just after he had been in the fish, and not just after the Lord had worked this deliverance of the rebellious heart, but even before Jonah rebelled against the Lord, Jonah knew the Lord was gracious and merciful. When he was still in the land of Israel, before he boarded the boat to Tarshish, he knew the Lord was merciful. We know that because at the beginning of verse 2 of chapter 4, Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country?" So Jonah knows the grace and mercy towards those that do not deserve. He knows God's grace and mercy towards those who do not deserve it. And surely Jonah will be pleased to obey the Lord by going to people that the Lord will send him to, those that are in need of the grace of God, those who need to be turned from their rebellion against the Lord. Surely Jonah will be glad to go. But we will see that Jonah is angry. Jonah is angry about God giving grace to these people of Nineveh. And so he declares this. This declaration of Jonah knowing who God is declared right at the moment that he has just seen the deliverance of God, the salvation of God come on the people of Nineveh. He declares this great statement: "You are gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster." I've said that many times already, but what a confession to make. Of course, salvation belongs to the Lord, but he knows details about this God of salvation, the God who gives salvation. He knows something much about the Lord, actually, in this statement. And so we're going to look at the context that Jonah gives this confession of God's grace and mercy. And the context, of course, is chapter 3 and chapter 4. We find out what happens after he makes this statement in the rest of chapter 4. But the context of when Jonah would say such a thing about the Lord, who he really is. This book of Jonah, we have seen that rebellion and sin against God has great consequences. Rebellion and sin against God has great consequences. So as we are looking and considering what we find in the Word of God, let us be reminded of the great consequences of sin. Let us also see that salvation belongs to the Lord. No other has salvation. Both temporal and eternal, we said last week. And also we will see God's grace and mercy towards undeserved sinners. So I have a couple of questions before we actually look more closely at chapter 3 and chapter 4. Have you received the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ? This is a simple, simple question. Have you received? Jonah exclaims that God is gracious and merciful, But an important question for us to consider this morning, have you received God's grace and mercy through Jesus Christ? Have you done that by faith, depending and trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you received it, God's grace, by repenting from your sins? And then second, if you have received God's grace, if he has given you his grace, are you faithfully witnessing to the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ alone? If we've been given such a great salvation, are we faithfully witnessing to others? God blesses, and those that he blesses ought to be a blessing. They ought to declare the good news. And then finally, does the spread of the gospel give you great joy? Does the spread of the gospel give you great joy? So for Jonah, he had some experience of the grace of God. The only way he was going to be a witness for the Lord was through the belly of a great fish. I said that God gave him some time to think about it. He took away all distractions, and his focus became clearly upon the Lord there in chapter 2. But then when God's grace fell on the people of Nineveh, Jonah was not filled with joy. He was filled with anger. And Jonah's example is not one that we would want to follow. We would not want to follow his example, at least in his response to God's grace. So in spite of Jonah, the Lord saved the people of Nineveh. And that is encouraging to me. So let's look to chapter 3. We see that the Lord saved the people of Nineveh. In all of chapter 3, it tells us of this great salvation that he worked. And in verses 1 through 4, we see that the Lord got his message to the people. The Lord got his message. What means did the Lord use to save the people of Nineveh? Well, the Lord overcame a rebellious preacher. Jonah had some repentance from his rebellion to the Lord, and so he began to obey. Verse 1, then the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. He did obey. He began to obey the Lord. From all indications, the preacher did not want to go and speak the Lord's message. That's what it seems like pretty clearly there. But the Lord was determined to get his message across. He's going to get his message across to his people. These people of Nineveh is who the focus is here. A reluctant preacher does not deter the grace of God. And even the size of a city can't stop the grace of God. It says there in verse 3 something about Nineveh, the second half. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey. And so the size of the city doesn't deter the grace of God. When we hear an exclamation from Jonah such as, you are gracious, God, God's grace will get to the place that he wishes, the size of the city. And Jonah gave a simple message of judgment to come in verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's a simple message of judgment, but the message of coming judgment is important to highlight the need of salvation. Some people have no idea why would they need salvation. Well, the people of Nineveh needed salvation because there was disaster coming upon them from the Lord because of their evil that had gone up before him. The Lord got his message to the people of Nineveh. As he's working this salvation, that was necessary, that the word of God get across to those people. And then we see in verses 5 through 9 that the Lord granted belief and repentance to these people of Nineveh. The people of Nineveh were blessed. they did not consider Jonah a crazy man. I mean, he's going into the city and he's crying out. They could have said he's a crazy man, or they could have said he has a crazy message. Maybe he seems to be somewhat sane, but what he says is crazy. No, they received him as a spokesman from God. This is quite a miracle. And it does not say, we don't see in the scriptures, that it says the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. It didn't say that they believed Jonah. Look in verse 5. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. It wasn't that they were enamored by the preacher. There wasn't a following of this man that was such a great spokesman. It was they saw him as representing one much higher. They saw him as speaking the word of God, so they believed God. They didn't believe Jonah, they believed God. And they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The reception of God's message of judgment to come, it did not just stay in their minds. How much of the word of God do we have in our minds? The word of God did not stay there. There was a response. There was action that was produced by God's message. God's message, when it is received properly, always produces a response. Everyone in the city, this great city, called for a fast. Let us deny food. Let us deny drink, for we need to seriously seek salvation. We need deliverance from this disaster that is coming upon us. They denied food. I hope that that's not a foreign concept to us. They denied food. There was something better to do than eat. What's better to do than eat? It's to seek God. The mercy of God. They put on sackcloth, this rough cloth that was worn when there is a state of mourning, when a person experiences sorrow or brokenness. This is clearly a work of God, for even the king believed God. And the king issued a proclamation, we see in verses 6 through 9. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? Who knows, he says, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. I want you to note in verse 8, he says, let them call out mightily to God. What a response to the warning of judgment to come. You receive that warning and then you call out for help. You call out for the mercy of God. Don't put upon me what we deserve. Danger comes from the judgment of the Lord. Danger. This is a dangerous thing for the person who is in their sin, is rebelling and acting in an evil way against the Most High God. Danger comes from judgment of the Lord, but also salvation comes from the grace of the Lord. You see, the judgment of God should not push us away from Him, but it should push us to Him, for He is our only help. Don't call out to another, but call out mightily to God. That's what the king of Nineveh said to the people. And he also told them to let everyone turn from their evil way and the violence that is in his hands. So don't just call out for help, but as the salvation of God is being worked, God's salvation produces a turning away of sin. You turn away from your sin. Your mind must be changed about your sin. Then your actions certainly will. Salvation that God provides always produces a turning away of sin. We don't have permission to go on in our sin. Shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid that anyone would abuse the grace of God. They've now, the people of Nineveh have been allowed to see their state, their condition before God. They know that they should be, disaster should come upon them. And now they call out to God for deliverance. The king of Nineveh told the people to repent and to call out to God. And he says, maybe God will turn from his anger and he won't kill us, is ultimately what he's saying here. So the people of Nineveh, we find that they believed God. We saw they believed God, and then we see they repented from their sins. We must believe God, and we must repent from our sins. How does this happen? How does this happen? For we see from the temporal view, from man's view, we see the people of Nineveh turning away from their sins, calling out to God. And then in verse 10, we see God saw what they did. God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. From our perspective, we would say, well, the people turned, and then God turned. The people believed. And we see from our side, it looks like, it can look sometimes like a focus on, look what all the people have done. But how does this belief of God and this repentance from our sin really happen? Well, believing or trusting, actually we can call it saving faith. This is a gift from God. Let me remind you of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. This is a gift of God. We see this gift is, of course, the grace of God is a gift. And even this means by which the salvation is provided, the way that you take hold is by faith. This is a gift. Praise the Lord for blessing these people of Nineveh. Salvation is come. Repentance from sin is even a gift from God. Many, many people will say that you just got to do better. You must stop. Well, your sin, yes, we must not go on in our sin. He who makes a practice of sinning, habitually going on in their sin, 1 John chapter 3 says, is a child of the devil. We can't go on. We must stop. But how can we stop? It's by God's gift of repentance. God is the one who grants repentance. Oh, this should push us to him more and more to call out to him. Lord, I need greater faith. I need more dependence and trust upon you. For I see here I am tempted to depend upon myself or something else, but I can only depend upon you. And Lord, I'm going to just try to do better. How many times have we tried to just do better? And how well does that work out for us? Many times, not very well. Oh God, I need you to grant me repentance. Paul writes to Timothy about his opponents. And he says that you should correct your opponents with gentleness, the servant of God. And God may perhaps, listen to this, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Oh, we need God to grant us repentance. The people of Nineveh were granted repentance, and the Lord's name should be praised for that great gift that he gave them. The people of Nineveh repented of their sin, and that was from the Lord. And so God grants belief and repentance, and he's done this for the people of Nineveh. And the blessing says that his wrath is turned away. His wrath, God did not give the people of Nineveh what they deserved, for they had great evil that had come up before him. But God's mercy is on display. God's mercy is on display. Disaster was coming to Nineveh. They received the mercy of God, God has also said to every person in the world that there is disaster to come upon them in the future if they continue in their sin, if they die in their sin. How would you react, and might I react to such a mighty salvation of God? God saved the people of Nineveh. He granted them, he got his message to them. He granted them belief and repentance. He turned away his wrath from them. How would you respond to such a mighty work of God? I can tell you how Jonah responded. He became angry. Jonah has no pity for the people of Nineveh. No pity. Look there with me in verse 1 of chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. God gives deliverance to these people, and Jonah becomes angry. He's about to give this great declaration of the grace and mercy of God, and we find out in this immediate context that he is angry over God's grace and mercy being poured out. This displeased him. And so he prayed to the Lord in verse 2 and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." Jonah became angry because God turned away his wrath from the people of Nineveh. And so he said, "I knew you were going to do it, and that's why I was going the other way." He sure does not like this pagan people. He sure does not like those that God is determined to set his grace upon. Jonah is so angry about the grace of God that he doesn't even want to live. In verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to live. It is better for me to die than to live." He says, "Take my life. It is better for me to die than to live." His response to the salvation of the people of Nineveh is that he wants his life to be taken away. He wants his soul to perish. His life to be taken away, you could say. But you know, Jonah had a very different perspective on his own life at a different time in the book. So he wants his life to be taken away when the people of Nineveh are saved. But when he is being saved, he thinks a little differently about his own life. Look back with me at chapter 2 and verse 6. Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. "At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land. Those bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." And then verse 7, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple." His focus is upon the Lord there, and then we see down in verse 9 of chapter 2, "With a voice of thanksgiving I will sacrifice to you." He begins to have gratitude for God's grace toward him when God delivers his life from his perishing in the sea there as he's drowning and sinking down. But then the Ninevites receive the grace of God, and he wants his life to be taken away. And so the Lord asked him in chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" The Lord asked if he has a good reason to be angry. Jonah has no pity for the people of Nineveh. No care, no compassion. He doesn't think a thing about them. Actually, it seems as though he goes out of the city and he's going to look and see what would happen. Maybe that deliverance won't last long. Maybe that salvation won't stick. It's like he wants to see what's happening. In verse 5, he went out of the city to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what should become of the city. So he's there in observation of that city that's just received the salvation of God. They have believed in the Lord. They have repented of their sins. And God gives Jonah deliverance from the heat of the sun. God is gracious, you see. We have this sour Jonah, this angry, displeased Jonah sitting there to see what would happen to Nineveh. And in verse 6, this is what happens. The Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Jonah has no pity for the people of Nineveh, but Jonah has great pity for a plant. And he has great care about a plant. God gave Jonah this deliverance from this heat. Jonah has a change of emotion. He was exceedingly angry, and now he is exceedingly glad. What could produce such exceeding gladness for Jonah? It's a fast-growing, shade-giving plant. How long will the plant produced exceeding gladness last? This story, as we have it from Scripture, we see Jonah is in quite a state here. He has this emotion and this state of gladness because of a plant. Will it last? Will it last? Verses 7 and 8. We see when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Jonah was glad as long as the plant was alive. Then Jonah wanted to die as soon as the plant died. Now this might sound silly. And you say you're just explaining straight from Scripture what's happening. I think that's really part of the point. Where is Jonah's pity? Where is his compassion? What does he care about? It's a plant. And so in verse 9, God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" He said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." God's asking Jonah if the plant's death is a good reason to be angry. Now, we're thinking about Jonah and we're saying that seems to be quite foolish. But I hope at the same time, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we were beginning to think, what do I care about? What is my focus on? What stirs my emotions? You see, the Word of God here tells us about what's happening to Jonah, but it certainly should have a work within us. God says back in verse 4, should you really be angry over the salvation of the people of Nineveh? And now God is questioning Jonah, should you really be angry over the destruction of a plant? Should you be angry over the salvation of a people? Should you be angry over the destruction of a plant? That's what the way that God is talking to Jonah here. And then the Lord says in verse 10, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." So God is making sure that Jonah understands what his focus is. See, Jonah has great care for something. He is exceedingly glad about something. It's almost as if he's found something to live for. What could it be? Well, it's Jonah caring about a plant. And it's Jonah that is exceedingly glad about a plant. And it's Jonah that has extreme anger when his plant that comforts him dies. Jonah pities the plant. He does not pity the people of Nineveh. God has very different pity than Jonah does. God's care is much different than Jonah's care, for it is the Lord who pities the people of Nineveh. He tells us there in the last verse, verse 11, "And should not I," the Lord speaking, "and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So as the Lord continues to speak, the Lord basically says, should I not care about 120,000 people who are ignorant of the judgment that is coming upon them, of their place before me, for they have acted in an extremely wicked and evil way. Their evil has come up to God. This is a great wickedness. Should they not know about the judgment that will come upon them? The Lord says, should not I pity Nineveh? Well, of course, we know that God did pity Nineveh because he granted them belief and repentance. And he relented from the wrath. He turned away his wrath from them. And then the Lord points out there at the end of, there are numerous cattle in Nineveh. So if you're not going to care about the people, you care about this plant so much, wouldn't you care about the cattle? Wouldn't you care about the animals? If you care so much about plants, surely you'll care about these animals. And of how much more value is a man than a sheep? You see, our focus, Jonah's focus, must be in the proper place. May our focus be in the proper place. The Lord looks upon the people of Nineveh with compassion and pity. And the Lord cares about the people of Nineveh. What do you care about? And more importantly, who do you care about? Who do you care about? This care will drive us on how we live our life, if we will indeed live for the glory of God and in the way that the Lord would have us to live. So Jonah has no pity for the people of Nineveh. He has pity for a plant, but yet the Lord is the one who has pity on the people of Nineveh. Jonah knows that God is gracious, that he is merciful, that he is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He has great kindness, and he relents from disaster. Jonah knows this. But God's grace did not make him glad. God's grace did not make him glad. Let's close with a few applications, and then I pray that the Lord will stir us by this simple story from the Scripture. The Lord showed grace and mercy to the people of Nineveh, and the Lord shows his people immeasurable grace and mercy. There is nothing that could deter the Lord from bringing his grace to his people. Maybe there are only rebellious preachers who do not want to proclaim the word of the Lord. Maybe that is the case at times. Maybe you would think, there are so many people in this city, in this surrounding area. How could we get the message out? Maybe you say, there's too many people in this world for the Lord to be able to find his people. Certainly from this account, we should have greater confidence in the Lord's ability to work salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and he brings that salvation to his people. He finds his lost sheep. The Lord did such a work in Nineveh that the whole multitude believed the word of the Lord and repented. What a work of God. All praise to God. The people of Nineveh were greatly blessed. And again, let's not focus on the blessing to the neglect of the one who provided the blessing. Oh, what a great salvation. The Lord is mighty to save. What is impossible with man is possible with God, you see. As we think on this account from Jonah, let us be stirred up to worship the Lord. For the Lord granted the people of Nineveh belief and repentance, and the Lord is still giving such glorious gifts. God is still working salvation. He is still causing those who are dead in their sins and trespasses to be made alive in Jesus Christ. Even this day, God is mighty to save. What would a person believe if they had been given the gift of faith? these gifts of the Lord that we've spoken of? Well, we would say that a person will believe the Bible. They would believe that there is judgment coming. As we are reminded of the truth from the Scripture, and as we believe the Word of God, we are reminded that there is judgment, the judgment of God coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. And we would also believe, if we've been given the gift of saving faith, we would also believe that there is salvation and no other name than other than the name of Jesus Christ. The only way to be declared not guilty at the judgment of God is through salvation in Christ. That's what we believe. You know, the king of Nineveh said that God might turn away his anger from us. That's what the king said. He might turn away his anger. But we know that the wrath of God has been put upon Jesus as he hung on the cross. We know that the wrath of God has been satisfied for all that look unto him. For Jesus was lifted up like that serpent in the wilderness. And all that looked that way were saved. All that look unto Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus was condemned as he hung on that cross. So now we might be delivered from that judgment that is to come. So the Lord is still working this work of salvation. We have the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We see it clearly as we see the account of the New Testament. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We see Jesus victorious, the one who is alive and who makes through him others can be made alive. But Jonah was angry when the Lord saved the people of Nineveh, and then exceedingly glad when the Lord appointed a plant to grow up over him and give him shade. I hope this seems to you to be quite alarming. Jonah's pity or compassion was for a plant that lived one day. But Jonah had no pity or compassion on a soul that would either live or die for eternity. What is our focus? Even though Jonah had been greatly blessed by the Lord, Jonah did not desire to be a witness for the Lord among the nations. May we not pity plants more than we pity people. Do you see that? What do you care about? I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself to seriously consider if another person like us, a person that, I mean, another man can have this focus that is completely in the wrong direction, maybe we might be tempted to have a focus in the wrong direction. Maybe we might be tempted to pity something that might only be temporary, only last for a day, and not have a true focus upon the souls of men and women and children. May we not pity plants more than we pity people. God is gracious. He is merciful and he's slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love and he relents from disaster. If he were not such a God, we would have no hope. We would be headed, just like Nineveh was, for destruction. And the destruction that we have described in the New Testament is a escalation of the destruction that was described in the Old Testament. You're going to be destroyed, it seems. Oh, you're going to die. But then what does the New Testament say? There's something worse than physical death. What is it? Eternal death. That's what Jesus brings attention to. Everybody says, oh, it's all wrath in the Old Testament and all grace in the New Testament. Have you read the New Testament? Jesus talks about this place where worm does not die and fire is not quenched. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a place of eternal torment for those who have rebelled against God and are not forgiven of their sins. But yet God is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love and he relents from disaster. God shows his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus is our boast. Jesus is our hope. We can have joy in Jesus, and it is because God is gracious. God graciously gave his son, you see. These words are almost unimaginable. We think about, would you give up a child, those that you have children? Or at least the thought of giving up a child. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, was given. God gave his only son that we might have life through him. And so God's kindness should lead us to repentance. And the person who has received God's grace should also have exceeding gladness in the Lord when the Lord gives grace and mercy to another sinner. And that's why we would read Luke chapter 15. What an account. What a focus that we have. Just so I tell you, these are the words of Jesus, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then that father says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. Oh, may we have great joy. May God's grace make us glad. Of course, we like receiving God's grace ourselves. Oh, God has saved me. But what about our focus upon others as well? Once we are saved by God, then our focus goes on him and on others. We now begin to love him, and we begin to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. God is gracious. This is the salvation of God. It belongs to him, and he gave it to the Ninevites, and he gives it to his people this day. God's grace should make us glad. As we see this passage of Scripture, may it focus us in on what the Lord pities. Should we care for the environment? Of course, of course. But not more than we care for people. When we have the opportunity to share the judgment of God that is to come, may God give us grace to do that. You say, well, people don't want to hear about the judgment of God. Maybe the Ninevites didn't want to hear it, but guess what? When they heard it, they believed God. And then, of course, we can tell them of the only hope of escaping the judgment of God to come, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God is gracious. God is gracious. Let's stand together, and we will close with a word of prayer. Father, we have read your word. We have heard these words spoken. They are in our mind. I pray, Lord, that they might remain in our mind, and I pray that your words also might produce a response. You are a gracious God, merciful, abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger, relenting from disaster. We know that most clearly and most supremely because of Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, who laid down his life for his sheep. Oh, may we escape the judgment that is to come. May we escape the disaster that is to come, for when all will be rightly punished for their sin. So may we flee to Christ. Lord, I thank you for this day when our minds and our hearts can be tuned to sing your praise. Lord, will you continue this work in us? Lord, bless your people even now, that we might know who you are and be in right relationship with you. It's through Jesus that I pray this prayer. Amen.